Increase of the Lord Jesus. And Janie and I will be leaving again. We'll be leaving on Thursday, this coming Thursday, and we will be with the fellowship in Corpus Christi, Texas. It's scattered out in Corpus Christi and then over to San Antonio and then to Austin, and so we're gathering there in Corpus Christi. And we'll be there Friday and Saturday and Sunday with the folks there, and Brother John Kosura, whom all of you know. And as far as I know, that's the last, on my part, that's the last trip of this year. Of course, after that, there's not much of this year left, is there? But in the rest of November and December, we'll be here. And first scheduled meeting in the next year is in January, usually about the middle of January, and that's with this same group, but this time it's in San Antonio. So it actually brings in a little same base group, but we have different ones come when we're in those different locations. And but it's just good to be here today, and this week, in fact, good to see some of our others that have been wandering around here. And is this Judith's dad and mom, right? I got that right. Good. Well, it's good to have you guys with us. Lord bless you. All right, and it's good to have each of you that are with us on the World Wide Web, wherever you may be, gathered with us today. May the Lord richly bless you. And since this does go worldwide, then I am obligated to say that all of these sessions are brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas. These sessions are a ministry of CMI Bible Research Center and a production of CMI Audio and Video Network System. And just now, you are viewing us by way of either Ustream or YouTube. So may the Lord richly bless you. And some of you obviously are with us in this real-time live broadcast. Others, no doubt, are watching when you are watching me. Will be on a recording of that, because these things go into a loop for a period of time. In whatever means, by whatever means, you are with us today, we welcome you and we're glad to have you. Now, I was up here yesterday just looking at some things that I am gathering up in a search, actually the search concerning still concerning the reality that is found in the word hope, H-O-P-E, in the scripture, that blessed expectation. And while doing that, I kept getting involved with a search in connection with Christ our hope, Christ our expectation. With the resurrection, actually knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. Now that verse should be familiar to most all of us. Thank you, brother. I couldn't believe that I was that senile. I knew I left the office with this, and then it wasn't here. This is simply a literal concordant version of the Bible. It is extremely literal to the original text, and we use it here quite a bit. And sometimes in this little discussion this morning, I'm going to use it, and this is what I was looking at while ago in the office. But I was looking yesterday at the power of His resurrection, and as you know, that's in the book of Philippians. So let's just read that, and then I want to back up to Romans and just do a sequence here in Romans. Primarily, I want us to just look at some scripture with regard to one question that I'm going to ask you. And it is a question that I actually dealt with in Tazewell the last session that I had with those folks, which was last Sunday morning. And though no two things are ever, by me, are ever dealt with the same in one place to another, the thing that we're looking at, it is the same. And that's knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. Just asking, what is that? I'm convinced that we read the Bible, most believers do. Read the Bible. I don't know really the word for it. There may not be a word for it, but maybe there's some crude terms like we just kind of gloss over it. Or we read it rather like a magazine article. Well, maybe not with the inspection and that we do even with a magazine article or a good novel as far as that goes and with some people. What I'm saying, hon, is that we let the words get away from us. And whether we exactly understand it or not, we just say it and go on and kind of add that to our religious belief without ever truly understanding. And I'm just asking you this. Paul here in the third chapter and in verse 10. And see, even that is always dangerous. What am I talking about? It's dangerous for us to go to Philippians 3 verse 10 rather than going to Philippians 3 verse 1 and reading through verse 10, past verse 10, right on down into verse 21, and then come back and consider what actually may be said in verse 10. You understand it's a letter. Now, I'm using verse 10 because I know many of you here do read the Bible in the way I have described as a letter and are familiar with this. But most places most places. I was listening to a station this morning. It's the only station that I can actually get on this mountain. And it's a station out of Fairfield Bay that I can get in my truck. And it's a radio broadcast of a church Sunday morning service. And I don't know what church it is. I really forget, but it's the same guy. And it's the same thing. And just taking a verse out of the midst, can you imagine that? Out of the midst of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we just take a verse and then we make application of it to our daily lives. I see that sounds so wonderful, and yet it is so deceiving, so deceptive. Because you're going to spin that like we used to play as kids, spin the bottle. You're going to spin that thing until, and if you don't get it right the first time, you'll spin it till it ends up pointing at you. We do it that way, honey, and then we always say, well, the Bible says. In verse 10, Paul says, and this is really, if you'll look at it, this is really not yet even the end of a sentence that he starts way back up there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And now, I've spent a lot of time on that in connection with this expectation, the expectation we've been talking about, Christ in you, Christ in you, the expectation of glory. It's the expectation of certainty. It has no doubt connected with it. It has no doubt, no uncertainty connected with it. The word expectation there is bound up with the word certainty, and Christ himself is the certainty of it, and he is in you. And because he is in you, his appearing is certain for those who look for him. Expectation is fulfilled in his appearing. And we're talking about an inward appearing. We're talking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, God revealing his Son in you, that you see him, not as you're seeing me, but in the realm of the Spirit of truth. You see him more certainly than you see me. And what it does, it not only embeds the truth itself, the Spirit of truth embeds itself into your soul, and begins to bring forth its increase in your soul. But that is to the transformation of our soul. The appearing of Christ is the blessed hope. But where he appears is where he dwells concerning you, concerning your salvation. And that's in you. Well, if he be not raised up out from among the dead, then that whole thing is just a lie. Then that whole thing is just vanity. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. And what we're preaching is a lie. So you see, the resurrection, as it was with Old Covenant Israel, should be more abundantly so with you and I. Because Old Covenant Israel, as a cooperative, as a nation, as a religion, rejected the whole basis of their resurrection. 2,000 years later, course, you couldn't even say that Old Covenant Israel even continues. The Jews continue, Palestine continues, Judaism continues, but it is so totally changed and different from what it was, let's say, under Moses, and even what it was at the time of the Lord Jesus. My point is, they missed their resurrection. They denied Him. But are many believers making the same mistake? Did they believe that there is a resurrection based upon the fact, that which we gather up as a fact, based upon the resurrection of Christ out from among the dead? So they believe based upon that, that there will at some point in time be a resurrection of some kind. And I'm making that ambiguous because you look at every different denomination in Christianity and they've got their own view of exactly who and what and when and where that resurrection is, vehemently claim there is one. It reminds me of the ongoing debate between the Pharisees and Sadducees of the time of the Lord Jesus. Paul himself, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees prior to his new birth. But their argument mainly was resurrection. Resurrection. Well, the promise of resurrection was given to Israel, but it was given to Israel in Christ. The promise of resurrection is given to you and I. But is that promise based upon something that happened to him and something that he will yet do at some time, or is he himself the very substance and fulfillment of that promise? Is, in fact, Christ himself the resurrection spoken of in the Scriptures, promised to Israel, part of the covenant, now fulfilled? Now fulfilled. Fulfilled in Christ. And what is the new covenant that is fulfilled in Christ? How is it new over and against the old one? Primarily it is just this, without getting into a long discussion on that this morning, primarily it is just this. The old one was a testimony of that which was yet to come. A good testimony, a righteous, holy testimony, a God-given testimony, but a testimony nonetheless, which had to be accompanied by the law to keep the people from just totally ignoring it. The law had consequences. So they were kept under the law. And yet with the fullness of time coming, the fullness of God's time designated to the law and to all of the types and shadows of Israel, when the fullness of time came, He brought that whole covenant to its end in that He replaced it with Himself. Now, are you thinking with me in the Scriptures? You should be thinking 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, chapter 3 and 4. It's Moses who is being talked about. What is Paul talking about? He is contrasting two men primarily. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through verse 18, right over into verse 4, the whole chapter. What is it talking about? It's talking about a glory of the old covenant. The glory attached to Moses. The glory upon the face of Moses upon the mount over which he put a veil. Because the people did not want to continue to look at it, said they could not continue. And then that veil come off of his face with the building of the tabernacle, same veil, same purpose, and went into the tabernacle. The same thing was to hide the glory. And yet the glory there that was hidden and under wraps and all of that was a glory that was passing. It was a glory up against which, if it was placed up against the true glory, Paul says, wasn't glorious at all. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about that glory was done away simply by, and yet profoundly by, the glory that it testified of coming and standing in its place. So with the coming of the real, the type, the testimony was put aside and counted to be non-glorious at all. Now that's what that chapter is talking about. And it focuses on two people, Moses and the glory that is attributed to Moses. Because who was it that wanted to see the glory of God in the beginning? It wasn't Israel down there holding up placards and blowing horns and saying, we want to see the glory. No, it was Moses. I want to see your glory. So that glory is connected with Moses. He became in type and in shadow, hon, the glory of God in the midst of Israel. And they put a veil over his face. When the whole thing then transferred from Moses to the tabernacle, same thing. A veil was put over the face of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Same thing. And it was always because of the hard-heartedness of Israel. But my point is, it was the tabernacle of Moses. Right? Just like the temple of Solomon. Right? All right. So you've got two men. Moses was a type and shadow of the glory of God in the midst of Israel. Now, hon, you must get a hold of that, because with Israel, everything was to be summed up in a Messiah. And they knew that Moses was direct testimony and promise of Messiah. They knew that. They believed that. And they knew that the Messiah would be the greater prophet than Moses, the one that would come. They believed that. The problem was that when it happened, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the greater than Moses, the greater prophet. Peter tells them all of this. Paul tells them all of this. What is the point I'm going to? The point that I'm after here is that the glory of God was never set forth in the Scriptures as just a glow or smoke or fire. It had that characteristic. The glory of God has the characteristic of the cloud. It has the characteristic of the fire. All of that is characteristic of the nature of God. For our God Himself is a consuming fire. But my point is, it was identified with a man, and so it is in our salvation, hon. The glory is identified with a man, and the man is Christ who lives in you by His Spirit. Now, Christ in you, the expectation, the hope of glory. Christ Himself. See, how do we read that? I mean, I know how people do it, but you shouldn't read that with this understanding that glory is some place or something, or it's like a cloud, or it's, you know, all of the stuff that it was in type and shadow. No glory has come to the man. Beholding with an unveiled heart the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image. Certainly not the image of fire, the image of a cloud, but the very image of the Spirit of righteousness who dwells in us, Christ Himself. The nature, the character, the very Spirit of Christ, till Christ be formed in you. Coming from verse 18 of chapter 3 of Colossians, of 2 Corinthians 3:18, coming from glory to glory, from the glory of the old to the glory of the new, which is what? Christ. But when do you actually see the glory of God? When did in type and shadow Israel see the glory of God? When He appeared in their midst in that form. That's when they saw it. It was the chief event of all of their gatherings together in one place at one time unto Him. They all had to bring sacrifices. They brought all of this stuff. But the final event that made the Moed, M-O-W-E-D, which means one place, one time. You be at one time in one place. Then it's called a meeting. But there was a third element before the Moed in the Hebrew could be translated as a meeting. Because those gatherings were not for the Jews to have to meet each other. And all have a big, picnic. Dinner on the ground. All of that. Well, they all had sacrifices. They could have had dinner on the ground. What made it a meeting? When the Lord appeared. When the Lord appeared. In the appointed time, at the appointed place, I will appear in their midst. I will speak with them. On Christ Himself in you is the fulfillment of that. We're not talking here about a salvation that's based on a lot of principles. We're talking about a salvation that is not only based upon, but is fulfilled in the one who is the substance of it, the very person of Christ Himself. Dwelling in you by His Spirit. Now, I've really gone a long way around to say this. That being so, and it is so, then, who is the resurrection? The resurrection is not what happened to Him, and what He will do. The resurrection is who He is. He is the glory of God. Now the Scriptures are clear in that. The Hebrew writer, all of you have read Hebrews, or should have. You go no farther into that than about the third or fourth sentence in the book of Hebrew, in that whole letter. It's in verse 3, but I mean it's just a sentence or two. He's just getting into it. He had just said that God hath spoken in Son. Now He starts describing the Son, and He says, Who is the brightness? The word from which that word brightness is translated, the word in the original, is speaking of something like, nowadays in our atomic age, we would say the brighter than ground zero. Before that, they were using brighter than the noonday sun. The brightness of His glory. Speaking of the sun. The brightness of God's glory. And it also has bound up with it the quality of outshining, tremendous manifestation in your soul. the filling of our soul with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's where Paul goes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and then right there, chapter 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sentences down. I don't know whether it's that many sentences or not, but 6 verses down. For God hath shined. Now the whole point, darling, is that this is not talking about God hath shined something deep down into you. The language there won't let it mean that. It means that God in you hath shined. It means that the one in you hath shined. Come on, think about it. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory, what kind of light are you going to shine upon Him that wouldn't just be immediately consumed by Him? Have you ever got a real good flashlight, big lantern, whatever the powerful thing that, I mean, man, you could see a coon's eyes in a tree half a mile away. You ever got that? Walked out on a cloudless day, dead noon, turned it on and shined it up to the sun and saw how ridiculous that was in the light of the sun. We're talking about God hath shined in our hearts. Paul is saying this. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about Christ revealed in you, Christ appearing in you. He's talking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may understand, that you might know who your salvation is and actually behold Him. In truth, in spirit of truth. So God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which pretty well sums up the whole of the old covenant promise in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see how in looking at that, as the true expectation is Christ appearing. The expectation of Israel comes right over, but the newness of it, the new covenant, is new because it's not another promise pointing to another time. The new of it is because it is Christ Himself. It's not Christ doing things to fulfill it. That wouldn't be new. He's the newness. Behold, I make all things new. And that doesn't mean that He takes something and makes it something else. It means He is. I make it. It's like you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I make it new. See? I am the new. And we know that that new man is the Lord from heaven. We know that that is Christ. So the new covenant is new, simply and yet profoundly, because it's Christ Himself. He's the Word of it, the substance of it, the faith of it. He is the evidence of it, and He is the blessed hope of it. It's Christ in you. And the purpose of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is to reveal Him and work that reality in our soul. So now back to just a part of that. Just a part of that. The resurrection. The resurrection then is Christ Himself. Now, that would be easy to go to in the Scripture, but I want in one particular place. And that's where He declared Himself to Martha. You know that. She was bound up in the Jewish religion concerning resurrection, had it set for a last day. Little did they understand that the end of Judaism was the last day, and it ended with the coming of the new day and new covenant in Christ Jesus. Now, she didn't understand that, but she knew about there'd be a last day, and the last day there'd be a resurrection. And Jesus said, and any way you want to look at the language there, and most of us have looked at it in every way it can be looked at, in no way does it mean, I am He who will do resurrections. I am He who, none of that. I am He who will bring about life. No. He looked at her as clearly as it can be said. One of the greatest, most perfectly translated lines in the Bible. And I guess it's simply because it'd be extremely difficult to really mess this one up. Though there is a version of the Bible that does mess it up. But nothing that even resembles the original can. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. My Lord God, hon. I don't know. See, that thrills me. If I wasn't sitting up here in front of you right now, so help me. If I was in my office or in the library, I'd be down on the floor somewhere. No, I'm not lying at all. I'd be down on the floor somewhere. Because He's talking about, can you imagine this, hon? No, you can't imagine with your natural mind. That's why the Father reveals. This one who looked at her and declared Himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Now lives in you if you are born from above. If you are born again. Not if you believe in religion, if you are born again. He is your life. Everything that Israel, for how many years, looked for, waited for, and then rejected. And for 3.5 years, He pleaded with them. For 3.5 years, He did nothing but talk to Israel and Israelites. And that one has come in the power of His resurrection. To know Him in the power of His resurrection relates to knowing Him who is your life. It's not talking about simply the fact of Him being raised up out from among the dead. It's talking about the fact of Him living in you as the resurrection and the life. Knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Not only is He life, not only does He live and is He life, but He is the very life of His own body. Which is made up of believers. Out of the ages and around the world. And He is yet no less in me than He is in you. For Him to be the life of many does not take away at all from Him being the life, period. Now that's how great. And that's the reason we say, hon, that it's not, the truth isn't that He gives life. It's not like He's got a big basket of life or a big tub of life and He's one day it's going to be gone and that'll be it. He is the life. He is the resurrection and the life of every one in whom He lives. And it's so much so when He is revealed in your very heart, in your very soul, it is so much so. He is resurrection and life, and it is so much so at that moment, it is as if He lives in no other but you. And Him living in you is not made any less by me saying, yes, and that same one lives in me. That's the power of His resurrection, hon. Now, Paul spoke of it here, and he's saying, I want to know Him. And he's going on and saying, I have not come to perfectly know Him in that way yet. I am not yet full grown in that understanding. Not yet. But I press on, that I may know Him. Hallelujah. He also mentions this very same thing in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, and then going through let me just go there with you. I'm not in that big rush. All I wanted to do this morning to discuss some Scripture with you in the light of who He is. The resurrection. 1:18, this is part of His prayer, which He starts talking about in verse 15. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Actually, verse 17, he says this. He basically says this, and you know that, but he says, I am praying for you that God would reveal His Son in you. Here is how it is written, but that's what it means. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glory being the Son Himself, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the Son, in the knowledge of Christ. That God would reveal His Son in you. Is basically what He's saying and what He does say. And what happens with that? Well, who is He? Who is He? I mean, inwardly. We're not talking about anything you can see with the eye or touch with a hand or anything, hon. We're not talking about vision that you've got to have trifocals on, which, by the way, are no good. Talking about the brightness of God's glory being revealed in you. You couldn't stand it outwardly anyway. But what a glorious transformation it is in your soul. There is nothing I could talk for another lifetime and not say any more about it than I've gotten said throughout the bigger part of this lifetime. Why? Because there's not words made to describe it. Brightness, that doesn't mean anything. We'll look at a candle and say, oh my, that sure is bright. But we're talking about brightness of God's glory. Now why am I going back over that again? Because the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened there is not a small meaning word. It gathers into itself almost everything that I have said this morning. I'm telling you the truth. This right here, it just reaches out and says, just the enlightenment of the eyes of your understanding. That has nothing to do with your brain. It has nothing to do with your natural reasoning. Nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with your soul that is blind as a fence post. Except Christ be the light of it, because no other light can get in there. That's how God made it. It becomes what the... I'm talking about your soul now. And this is not just individually, but corporately, the house of God that we are. But it becomes your heart, your soul. That very reality of relationship that is spoken of by the Holy of Holies. It is where Christ dwells. Christ dwells. But not only that, it is where Christ appears. And the glory of God is the only light of it. No outside light to get in there. And that's our soul, hon. It's clothed with badger skins, with everything that could represent humanity. Our soul is clothed with it. Nothing can shine through that. No, He has to shine in you. And He's got to be there. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit, not natural intelligence. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I read a book yesterday, or I'm reading a book, and I read for three, almost 4 hours in it yesterday, called Hermeneutics. But this goes back to the first century. It goes back to the so-called church fathers, and it goes back into Paul's day, and it goes really goes back. And I read it and 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 read it. And when I finished reading a bunch of sections of it, it was just like something was dirty all over me. Something was black and dark all in me. It was like I just wanted to shake myself. I thought, my God, Father God, how? When I looked at those centuries, and those philosophers and all of the words that come in there that it was based upon, my God, just natural mind seeking to know God and explain who He is. I thought, my God. How was anything preserved during that time? And the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to my heart, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I mean, you don't need any more than that. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. It was those very ones that fought, that Paul himself was surrounded about with almost daily, which makes me to appreciate more the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, because what he was saying was, coming out of all of this darkness and man-made epidemic of theology and coming out of all of that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened in the face of Jesus Christ, that you may know what is the great expectation of your calling, that you may know what is His inheritance in the saints, and that you may know, basically what He says in those next few verses, that you may know what is the power of His resurrection working in you. The Scripture in King James says, to usward. And here in Philippians, He says the same thing, that I may know Him. Now my question is, and just the time is about coming to an end, and that's all right. What little I have said and been able to read, well, wait a minute. Let me read Romans 1 to you. Romans 1 through 7, but it's verse 4 that we're looking at. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, is the original. Called an apostle, severed. Here's the circumcision of the heart. Here's the circumcision with a knife that is sharper than a double-edged. This is what the word means. Severed unto the gospel of God. Now there's a circumcision of the heart. Severed unto. It's hard to get past that. The gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, and again, declared the Son of God, the word to be has been added, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from among the dead. That never happened to anybody else. Could it be because there's only one Son? I know so many Christians who, in their short-mindedness, keep wanting to apply that resurrection to themselves. It applies to you only if the resurrection Himself lives in you. He is the resurrection. Not only the one who was by the resurrection from among the dead, but you'll go on to look in 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll understand from Paul that Christ Himself is being presented there as the resurrection of the dead. Because if Christ does not live in you, then you are yet simply among the dead, separated from God and having no expectation. That's the reason when He sums that up for Martha and sums it up for Judaism and for the Jews and I am the resurrection and the life. He incorporates that reality into himself. Declared to be the Son of God. How? By resurrection from among the dead. Who else could possibly be, come on, hon, declared to be the Son of God? How? By fulfilling what God had promised Israel in every promise and type and shadow that He gave them, including the promise that Moses himself represented, and the promise that the tabernacle represented. That resurrection. When He gathered into Himself all mankind and brought all mankind into His death, so that they became the dead, He is the one raised up out from among the dead, and remains here as the only resurrection and life that that dead could ever have, if He dwells in you. The dead who will hear My voice and obey shall live. Yeah, they live by Him, living in them. And let me just close. My question, and that I was asking last week a good deal, who lives in the resurrection? All right. Let's ask Paul. Galatians 2 and 20. You can read in the King James. I've got the King James laying right here. I use it all the time, because mine's, like some of yours, a Greek-Hebrew study Bible, but it's King James Version. But I love the literal concordant here, well, throughout. We'll just look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. Though I sat yesterday and read that whole chapter, but it's no big deal. I just got to reading and didn't stop. The literal concordance says, with Christ have I been crucified, yet I am living, no longer I, but living in me is Christ. I read it just exactly like it should be read. And then he goes on. Then there's a period. And he goes on. Now, that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in faith, that is, of the Son of God. He's living in the understanding of what he just got through saying. He's living in the faith of the Son of God. The understanding. In another place, the faith is called even the knowledge of the Son of God. But because that's not speaking about our knowledge of Him, but His knowledge working in you. His knowledge working in me. His Spirit, His knowledge. The Word that He is working in me, working in you. It's amazing to take some of the verses that we've skimmed over, and that in one way or another have been made to fit the translator's bias. in so many ways. It's a shame that you have to hunt so hard, seemingly, to find a legitimate translation that you can look at and just ponder there and allow the Spirit of the Lord to deal with you without having to get rid of somebody's bias because that's their translation. And that's one of the reasons I greatly like to use the literal translation. But I read that, and then I read it again this morning. And what we actually get out of the verse, regardless of how you, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Well, what you come to see by the Spirit of God when He begins to deal with you and revealing the Son in you, that's one of the verses you go back to and say, oh my, that's what that means. Ah, Lord, He is in me. He lives in me. He is my life. Actually, it's written that way. But living in me is Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who lives in the resurrection? He does. Is He the very resurrection of my soul? He is. He's the very life of my soul. He is. See, darling, there's no way biblically you can separate the resurrection from the life. And so the question comes, who lives in the resurrection? The life lives in the resurrection. And all of that comes in His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And it's a shame not to know that. I mean, really know it. Not as I am telling you this morning, but as the Father would show it to you and bring you into a relationship with Him that is beyond human imagination. Now, humanity can imagine it is God, but that is an imagination. But we can know a relationship with Him. Not in a far off way, but through the Son, Christ, who lives in me. Blessed be the Lamb of God, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. That's the Son. That's the resurrection and the life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every believer had just, I mean, if we as believers in the church understood that, lived in the reality in our soul of that. How much grief, how much fear, how much doubt, how much frustration would that light do away with? And then that light would abound into a greater comprehension of Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Your great grace. Thank you for that great immeasurable grace that is given unto us in the very person and Spirit of Your Son. Open the eyes of our understanding through the revealing of that Son. the light in which we live would be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light in which we walk as He is in the light, having our fellowship. Lord, we just thank You for it this morning. May those that are joined together with us, even in distant places, but are joined together in the truth of the gospel as revealed in Christ, may Your grace abound. And we thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Bless the Lord. All right.